ask if there was anything left over, because I wasn't at the meeting. So I don't know if anybody has any questions or anything that was in need of picking up on before we move ahead. Okay, I'm not seeing any hands, so let's go ahead and I want to bring up so let's have this first paragraph read. We're just going to start with the first paragraph. And Sister Stephanie, would you like to read that for us under the subheading on 190?
Prophetic evidence is corroborative. While the foregoing evidence is strong and clear, just as it stands, we now present prophetic testimony which proves that we began counting the great cycle, 50 times 50, at the right point. Our Heavenly Father knew the fear and trembling with which our faith would grasp these exceeding great and precious promises, and hence He has doubled the already strong cord of evidence furnished in the law by additional testimony through the prophet. And our dear Redeemer and Lord, who hands us this cord and whose presence this testimony points out to us as He comes to us in the early dawn of the millennial day, seems to say, as He once said to Peter, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Learn that I am a spirit being, no longer visible to human sight. I thus reveal myself by the lamp of the word to the eyes of thine understanding, that as in coming days I shall walk upon the stormy sea of the world's unparalleled trouble, thou needst not fear, but be of good cheer, remembering that it is I. Be not afraid."
Okay, thank you, Sister Stephanie. So, a few different thoughts that are being developed here in this opening paragraph. We're talking about now the prophetic evidences compared to what we have already considered as the evidences under the law method of calculating the Jubilees. And Sister Stephanie, any thoughts you want to share on any point, or any question you want to raise about the paragraph?
Well, I just really appreciate the law and the prophets on one hand and the other. And I really appreciate John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip, finding Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So we need to pay attention to both the law and the prophets. And I just appreciate how they support each other. If there was something about the previous section of this volume that was puzzling to us, there's more evidence to make our faith strong and sure. Over.
Okay, thank you. Good thoughts. Appreciating the law and the prophets, how they work jointly, they support each other, and like that. Anyone else, any questions or anything that stood out to you that you want to comment on? Sister Amanda, please. And your mic is still closed, Sister Amanda. Not sure if you're coming in on a computer or if you're maybe on a phone. There you go. It's open now.
Oh, great. I'm sorry. I'm having technical difficulties, so I appreciate if somebody unmuted me, and then you'll have to mute me when I'm done again, when I'm finished speaking. So sorry about that. But I really like how he says our Heavenly Father knew the fear and trembling with which our faith would grasp these exceeding great and precious promises. And it's so nice to have it stated that Jehovah knew how that we would just be awe-inspired and just be so excited, like, oh, show us more. And it made me think of that old Mervyn's commercial with the lady standing outside going, open, open, open. And that's the kind of excitement I feel, like, oh great, what's the more deeper evidence that we're going to be shown coming up? So thank you.
Oh, thank you. Appreciate the help on getting the mic open too. Appreciate that. And well, we love your excitement and enthusiasm and wanting to learn more. Very nice. Back to the towers, please.
Just a brief thought and something that comes to my mind, and I still struggle when I kind of question and so on. Matthew 14:31, and I continue to remind myself of this. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And that's something that I think we all remember, at least certainly I do. Over.
Yeah, okay. Well, you know, we can appreciate that. I think that to me is I was trying to focus in on this opening phrase where there's two statements in here. The foregoing evidence is strong and clear, and yet then the statement, the heavenly not father knew the fear and trembling with which our faith would grasp these exceeding great and precious promises. So maybe there will be more thoughts on that. We see a hand in the room, but I'm not sure who it's. Sister Chris, I think. Yeah.
Brother Brad, one of the things that really struck me in this paragraph, and it went along with our manna today, was the part about being of good cheer. And I Googled it, so I apologize. But it said that there were 39 scriptures where the Lord told us to be of good cheer. And along with cheer, you get courage. And I was reading them over this morning, and it was so heartening, and it made me feel so good about the day. And so three of them that I really like, and they're about courage and cheer, were Joshua 1:9, Psalms 31:24, Psalms 27:14, and John 1:45, which talks especially about being of good cheer.
That's very helpful. Having a cheerful attitude blesses us and blesses those around us as well. Sister Sharon, please.
Yes, Brother Brad. I want to go back to the, it's the top of my page on 191, and you quoted part of the text that is written here. But I wanted to ask the question is that he has doubled the already strong cord of evidence. I know that there is a scripture about the threefold cord. But could we have a little bit more what he's telling to us about this strong cord of evidence, please?
Okay, so we have this statement at the top, and the Lord, I think it's connected with what we were saying about the Father knew the fear and trembling that some would have, maybe more than others. And I, you know what, this takes me back to some comments Sister Amanda has made in past weeks about maybe not getting everything solid in hand, understood, yet seeing the outline of it, seeing the framework and being able to appreciate that. And then just saying, well, I see the evidences to the extent that I do. I'm going to grasp those and appreciate them. But I'll wait for more of the thoughts to solidify in my mind. And, you know, with the Jubilees, I've talked to different brethren over the years and for myself as well. It took, you know, many times of covering the material. Now, for others, they may get it just first pass and they, yep, there it is. That's solid as I need it. Others have to kind of review and let it settle in. And so in this case, it's talking about doubling an already strong court of evidence. So what thoughts might you have to share with Sister Sharon on this question? Sister Margaret, please.
Yeah, I always like to, for the two different ways, I always like the quick reference on page 186 to the Jubilee as a type in the law, and then page 195 as the Jubilee viewed prophetically. But I had to read this a couple of times, those top two or three lines of page 191. And the thing is, the first time is it's proved by the law, and it's a 50 times 50. It's what it should have been if Israel had kept it as was originally designed. And we'll get into more of that later. And it did bring us to 1874, the return of the Lord, and then also to the times of restitution, which, of course, is a Jubilee time. So it's building on, we so well established the 50 by 50 according to the law, what the years of Jubilee would be for Israel, but now we're building on a second proof arrangement by the prophets as to how it's worked out with what they did keep and what they didn't keep, and we come out to the same date of the start of the Jubilee time and the return of our Lord and so forth. Thank you.
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Sister Margaret. So you're being furnished with another way to calculate, completely separate, and yet coming to the same results. And I think that's really a good way of looking at this double of the strong court of evidence. So thank you for that. Brother Igor, please.
I do not have an answer to Sister Sharon's question, Brother Brad.
That's okay. Go ahead with your comment, please.
Yes. I want to probably extend a little bit of Brother Jim's comment on Matthew 14. O thou, O little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? This account was happening in Matthew 28, verse 16 till 20. And verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And I'm looking at our paragraph here, and we're seeing how faithful we need to be to reach God's promises. But I can't have the feeling that the flesh is weak. We have these precious promises. We have all the material in front of us. But the flesh is weak. And I see in the Jesus' life when he was with the apostles, he was a spiritual being. He wasn't a human being anymore. And he was with them. Right? Some of them were trusting, was believing them, but some of them were still doubt. So we have an evidence that our flesh is very, very weak, and we have to work on this to make it stronger. And we cannot do this by ourselves. As Brother Jim mentioned earlier, we have to always ask Heavenly Father for help. Everywhere, Brother Tim mentioned this a little bit early through the prayer, everywhere, and I really appreciate that. Over.
Thank you, Brother Igor. I think you bring up some very good points. Asking the Lord for help to reinforce our faith. And personally, I don't think doubt is like such a negative thing. It's not wrong to have doubt. It's just that you need to then move forward and reconfirm the reasons of your faith. You know, one time I was talking to Brother Jim Shooker. He probably won't remember this, but we were having a discussion about faith and doubt. And Brother Jim said, it just came out, and it's quotable. So I'm going to quote Brother Jim. He said, where there is a need for faith, there is room for doubt. Where there is a need for faith, there is room for doubt. And I thought that was a brilliant way to put it. There is room for doubt in the things that we believe in, and that's why we need faith. We have to have an exercise faith in our life because that is the arrangement. We are in a faith period of time right now. We are justified by faith in the blood of Christ and the things that, you know, we all look at and say, here's the plan of God unfolding. And we need to exercise faith. So I don't see it as a shortcoming, really. I just think it is an opportunity for us to reconfirm that which we, the reason, like Hebrews 11:1, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. We have substance and we have evidence. So I'm going on kind of long here, but I thank you, Brother Igor, for commenting on Brother Jim Towers' question. We still have maybe a thought open for Sister Sharon's question, but let's go to Sister Sharon Fifield first.
Well, going back to the sentence that Sister Sharon Leslie had to say, sometimes the sentences that the pastor gives us is rather confusing. And the way I read this, hence, he has doubled the already strong cord of evidence, which is furnished in the law and by additional testimony through the prophet, which Sister Margaret referred to a couple of pages behind that we've read and a few pages to the forward that we will read that describes the law and the testimony of the prophets. So that would be the double there that they're talking about. Thank you.
Yes, very good. Thank you. And I know we spent a lot of time talking about Matthew 5, 18, I think it is, that not a jot or tittle of the law would pass until all things should be fulfilled. So that was the first strong cord. Brother Jim.
Well, I appreciate the fact that there's something that I said that you appreciated. But anyways, I always appreciate it, and I cite Brother Carl. Okay, Carl Hagensick always had a good way of putting it, that faith is begotten in doubt. And it is the faith that shows the Lord the fact that we are, or the action of faith that shows the Lord that we are overcoming our doubts. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Brother Jim. Let's go back to Sister Sharon. Any follow-up on your questions, Sister Sharon?
I really appreciate, Brother Brad, that the brethren were patient with me. I don't know how many times I read this last night and tried to put in my mind. But going back now with what has been said and what how Sister Margaret broke it down, I should have put together the prophetic testimony in the second line under this, starting the paragraph, and then he has doubled the already strong cord of evidence furnished in the law. So I should have put those two together, but I don't know why I was struggling with this last night. Anyway, thank you, brethren, for your patience and helping me to get back in the paragraph so I understand what is being said. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Appreciate the question, and it's good to ask. you know, just sometimes might things might you look back and go, oh, why didn't I get that but more quickly? But you need a little discussion sometimes. So thanks for the question. I think we'll go ahead and read on the next two paragraphs now, brethren. And this is starting on top of page 191. There's a little paragraph, the first one, and then a little longer paragraph, second one. Sister Robin, could you read those for us?
Okay. This truly marvelous prophetic cooperation, which we now proceed to consider, lay hidden in its own simplicity until the appreciation and application of the Jubilee type, as above, gave it significance. The 70 years, usually referred to as the 70 years captivity in Babylon, is scripturally styled the 70 years desolation of the land. This desolation God has predicted by Jeremiah the prophet thus, "And this whole land shall be a desolation, and shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place." Jeremiah 29:10. Then in 2 Chronicles 36:17-21, the fulfillment of this prophecy is recorded. And the reason why it was just 70 years and why it was made completely desolate is stated thus. "He brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land has enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbaths, to fulfill 70 years. 70 years."
Thank you, Sister Robin. Like to go and read these verses. Starting with the Jeremiah text, Jeremiah 25:11 is given to us, but I'd like to actually read 1 through 12. A lot of verses, but I think it's helpful to get the setting. And maybe we could ask Sister Ruth, can we ask you for those verses, Jeremiah 25, verses 1 through 12?
You said Jeremiah 25, 1 through 12?
Yes, please.
Okay. "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, 'Turn now, every one of you, from this his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the milestones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Nice reading for us, Sister Ruth. Is there anything you'd like to start out? What kind of overview maybe is happening here in what you read? Anything you'd like to share?
I don't really have much of a comment, but this is just a summary of the prophecy given of the 70 years of desolation, which we can tie back to our Jubilee study.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. That is the key point. There's maybe a few points that are being made here, but I think that's really verse 11 is the reason it's cited, because we're really focusing on the 70 years of desolation of the land. Anybody else want to? I had a question of any thoughts on verse 9 where he calls the king Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. How is it that the king of Babylon is the servant of Jehovah? Sister Amanda, I guess maybe we'll need to unmute Sister Amanda's mic too. Father Jerry, if you can do that. Let's see, I can do it, I think. Maybe not.
Trying to toggle her microphone on, but one moment here. Trying to do that. It says ask to unmute.
Yeah, I'm trying to get that to work too, and it's covering it.
Let's see. Let's check this again.
We cannot open her microphone. We can ask to open, but not actually for opening.
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Every time I was clicking open, it would automatically close it. I apologize for all this stuff. Anyway, Jehovah, I don't remember what scripture it is, but he says that he directs the king's heart is like streams in his hand. And he told Nebuchadnezzar, he gave him dreams, and Daniel interpreted those dreams. And so he was very clear with Nebuchadnezzar what he was going to do. And then putting together what he said to Jeremiah, everything that he said happens exactly as it's supposed to. So that's, another nice thing. And so he's in control of everything. Thank you. I'm going to let you mute me.
Okay.
Or try.
There we go. Okay. Thank you, Sister Amanda. Appreciate your thoughts. And yeah, the Lord can choose to set up whom he will. And sometimes he chooses, he has a specific purpose in mind and chooses maybe not the most wonderful of people to accomplish his work, but they nevertheless serve the purposes that he has. Brother Jim, over to you.
Yeah, I think the idea is that Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant because he's doing God's will. He was doing God's will above that which most of the leaders of Israel were doing. And so he used him to do what he needed to do towards Israel. And in the same way, the next ruler over Israel, which was Cyrus, Cyrus was even mentioned in Isaiah, long before, he came to power and overthrew Babylon. Of course, this was after Nebuchadnezzar had passed away. But so many of these nations, kingdoms are being used of the Lord to perform his will, especially as needed to correct Israel and their wayward ways. Over.
Yeah, I really appreciate the last point, especially towards Israel. This is really the focus of it all. You mentioned Cyrus. Cyrus is even referred to as the Lord's anointed. So not anointed by the Holy Spirit, but anointed to a certain work, chosen. Brother Jerry, please, over to you.
Brother Brad, I appreciate the perspective that Brother Jim Shucker mentioned. the sense here, Brother Russell started this paragraph by sometimes referred to as 70 years of captivity, but scripture style, 70 years of desolation of the land. I think that's a fairly important point because captivities occurred even before the desolation of the land. So probably the question is, why did the Lord prophesy? This is Brother Russell saying this is an evidence from prophecy. And we have here Jeremiah 25 and 29:10 and 2 Chronicles 36. So it was a prophecy. And so Brother Russell's leading us to why it was 70 years. And it's also on the next page over on 192. There's a couple of more references in Leviticus for the 70 years. So there's a pretty strong prophecy. But as was said, the Lord uses sometimes even evil kings, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar or Pharaoh, so forth, to accomplish his purposes. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar was used to initiate this particular prophecy of 70 years. And Brother Russell repeatedly in this paragraph mentions desolate, completely desolate. He's going to show that this relates particularly to the land resting, which should have had its rest during Jubilee periods. So that's my comment. Over.
Appreciate you focusing on was mentioned also, someone else brought up about the desolation. I think Sister Ruth actually pointed us in the same direction of the thought of the desolation of the land. And this does become a really important point, because just to be, clear on the matter, when you look, and this is, we're not going to delve into this on this study because really the focus is on the Jubilees. But if you went and looked and said, when did the 70 years begin? And you look it up online, you're going to get different answers. I would, and I'll just give this as a reference right at this point for anybody who wants to go look at some articles, several pages of articles, and there's a lot more. I mean, there's a lot of information that can be looked at. But Brother Russell treated this question that was a question in his day, of course, and he starts, let me just get the numbers here. I think it's around 1974, right in there, and then through 1980, you could take, there's a lot of pages. He's referring to those who have followed Usher's chronology and come up with a different date. They have a different way of approaching this. I can understand where they get it, but I don't think that they're getting the point correctly. And if you look at those articles, Brother Russell deals with that question fairly extensively. So I only bring that up because If you just looked online and said, well, when does the 70 years begin, you're not going to probably get the same date that that Brother Russell found or that we're working from. Over to the Ostranders, please.
All right.
There's a scripture. Where are we?
Where are you on?
Are we open?
We're open.
Daniel 9:2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel understood the 70 years of the necessity from the scriptures in Jeremiah.
Yes, thank you. Daniel 9, 1 and 2. Those are good texts to note. And, you know, another thing that I'll just mention I thought was interesting in the Jeremiah 25 that Sister Ruth read, verse 3, it talks about 23 years the Lord had warned them ahead of time in advance. And when we go to the next set of verses, it's going to talk about the false prophet. But the true prophets were given to Israel. And it's picked up in this Jeremiah 25. The true prophets had given them warning upon warning that if they persisted in serving idols and departing from the laws and not fulfilling their agreement under the Mosaic covenant, that they would be punished. And so these warnings came well in advance and by repetition. But they had others who were saying, no, don't worry. It's all going to work out just fine. So let's go and we'll pick up on that in Jeremiah 29. And we'd like to have verses 8 through 11. Jeremiah 29, 8 through 11. I see Brother Walt. Brother Walt, can we ask you to read those verses, Jeremiah 29 and maybe verse 8 through 11?
I'm kind of off-center here this morning. It's kind of a working morning, so I'll pass on the privilege. Thank you.
Okay. Well, thank you, Brother Walt. We hope everything goes well at home. Brother Igor, can we ask you for those verses, Jeremiah 29, 8 through 11?
Jeremiah 29, 8 through 11. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortuners who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but when I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. Through which verse, Brother Brad?
Through verse 12.
I just read it, 12. In those days when you pray, I will listen.
Okay, that was a little different. What were you reading from? Which version?
I don't know. It says NLT 15, but I'm not sure which version is this.
NLT, Living Translation?
Malika probably knows, because you know what? No, she don't know. Do you want me to read the King James one?
No, it's okay.
Okay.
Why don't you just give us a thought on what you just read, if you'd like to share a thought.
Well, based on what I read here, I see how Heavenly Father is telling them ahead what will going to happen and what will needs to be done. So I think pretty much this is the features Heavenly Father is revealed to them. Over.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Brother Igor. So again, we were cited at verse 10, and verse 10 is talking about after 70 years are accomplished at Babylon. But I had a little bit the more reading, because this verse tells us that there would be false prophets, there would be diviners, they would be trying to mislead the people, contradicting the true prophets. But the true prophets were saying, turn from your evil ways, stop worshiping idols, and repent, and the Lord will reinstate you. But they didn't do that. They didn't have it in them, and so this led to the captivity in Babylon, verse 10. So let's go ahead and read the last set of verses here, which are on a paragraph. I'd like to look at verse 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 17 through 23. How about if we ask Sister Ellie? Sister Ellie, are you available to read those for us? 2 Chronicles 36, 17 to 23?
Yes. 17 to 33? No.
23.
Would you say it again? I'm sorry.
It's 17 through 23, through the end of the chapter.
Okay, and what chapter? I'm sorry.
2 Chronicles and chapter 36, starting in verse 17.
Okay, sorry. I don't like. Okay. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hands. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the, you said to the end of the chapter, right?
Yes.
Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus said Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build an house, in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God will be with him and let him go up.
Okay, thank you, Sister Ellie. Appreciate you reading those verses for us. And, of course, the focus that we're being, you know, pointed to is verse 21 particularly. But, Sister Ellie, do you have any thoughts you want to share with us on what you read?
Well, these were the foretold Sabbaths, jubilees that were to be kept. And Nebuchadnezzar was the instrument here. And then Cyrus King Cyrus of Persia was also the instrument in restoring them to the land God uses very often heathen nations to accomplish his good for Israel and his lessons for Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and again, thank you, Sister Ellie. And again, you take us back to the really key of the point. You know, Nebuchadnezzar conquered many people in this part of the world, all the way to Egypt and Syria and Arabian tribes. I did a list of all the tribes that were conquered, all the peoples that were conquered, Ammon, Moab, Philistines, Edom, all these different peoples were extensive in Babylonian captivities or those who they conquered these different countries, put them in subjection, sometimes occupied, sometimes took the captives back to Babylon, the ones that were not killed in the attack. But all of the other kingdoms and powers that Nebuchadnezzar conquered were all sidebars to the main issue. And the main issue was the Lord's covenant people, right? So verse 21, at verse 19 is, I was specifically noticing, this is what really began the counting of the 70 years. The breaking of the walls, the burning of the palaces, the destruction of Solomon's temple. Those were all the things that really started the clock on the Gentile times. It started the clock on with 2,520 years began there, the 70 years of captivity, and the land having her Sabbaths. So I think that's really the point that takes us back to the Jubilee. It's the land laying desolate, and it tells us that in verse 21. The land enjoyed her Sabbaths for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So that really is the point that I think we don't want to be confused on. I know sometimes there's different thoughts about what was all entailed in the 70 years, but I think this lays it out for my mind. It lays it out really in sharp detail. This is the purpose. It's the land that may rest and have her Sabbaths. And this is what the point of looking at the Jubilees and how this works. Sister Sharon Fifield, over to you.
Okay, I have a question. Are those 70 years one Sabbath, or is it 70 Sabbaths?
I think it's 70 Sabbaths. It counts as 70 years of rest.
Okay. All right, thank you.
Okay. You're welcome. Any other thoughts or additional thoughts? We're kind of running down on the time here. I don't think we'll really be able to read another paragraph. Brother Jim, over to you.
Yeah, I think one of the thoughts is that, yes, he's keeping Sabbath for them, and just like they kept themselves while they were in the land, 19 Sabbaths partially. So he partially took them out of the land for those 19 years to rectify those. But the other 51 Sabbaths he was keeping for them entirely, so he took them out of the land entirely. Over.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Sister Margaret?
Yeah, I'm trying not to repeat any scriptures that are going to be coming up or in our paragraphs already. But one other place that I don't think is mentioned is Zechariah 1:12 on these 70 years. Zechariah 1:12, the angel of the Lord said, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And I think that stated maybe just a little before, it wasn't too long before that the 70 years had started. I've got a note that Zechariah was maybe written in BC 520, whereas we're talking about 536 to 606. So it's just another confirmation from another prophet. Thank you.
Yes, very good. There are a number of other verses that confirm the same, but I don't think we'll, unless somebody wants to bring up other citations, it seems pretty clear and solid that, and, you know, the starting of the 70 years, as we mentioned, also starts the 2520, which then brings you to 1914 and the end of the Gentile times. Sister Margaret, your hand is up. Yes, go ahead, please.
Yeah, I just wondered, and it doesn't have to be addressed, so it can be fellowship. All through the gospel age, there's been different guesses, I'm going to say, at our Lord's return date and so forth, and because it was very much the case with the Miller movement, and then Brother Russell picked up from then. But I wondered, has there been much of an understanding at all of the Jubilee system and it bringing us to the times of restitution or our Lord's return? Is there any group or individuals that you're aware of? Or, you know, it seems to be very peculiar or very special to our time. And that's something actually that, of course, Brother Russell brought out at one of our first paragraphs here. I just wondered if anyone knew.
So, yeah, there was the statement about kind of keeping it hidden until the end times of a good understanding. But the end times might have begun a little earlier. I think we talked about that, and there was some discussion about others pointing out the Jubilees and Brother Russell picking up on that and developing it. Maybe I remember Brother Bill Ostrander, did you comment on that a few meetings back? Or, I'm not sure. It seems like that came up.
I don't recall, but say it again, Brother Brad.
Who might have first started to notice or develop thoughts about the Jubilees and what they pictured and when they would find fulfillment? Was it prior to Brother Russell's time?
I don't have any answers to that, but it's a question that I've had as well.
I kind of thought we had discussed that, but Brother Jerry, do you remember that we had a little comment on that before?
Particularly, I don't think that Miller did, but there was a movement in England that was 1829 at Albury Park, and this group was just exploring prophecies relating to our Lord's return. And they did touch on the Jubilees. They were looking to see if the Jubilee system could point to the times of restitution. In a broader sense, not specifically, but the Jewish faith themselves, those that are looking at the Jubilees, saw that there would be a grand jubilee of restitution that they were given this prophecy for the purpose of seeing a grand day in the future. But that was more general. Specifically, I think that they did not use the formula. The Albury group in England did not use the formula that the Russell did, but they did see that there should be some counting in that system. That's what I know. Over.
Interesting. Good question, Sister Margaret. I think the, you know, as we've just read and talked about before, that the Jubilees, Sabbath systems, Jubilee system was all a very significant part of the law. And then, of course, again, as we, you know, we're looking at Matthew 5, not a jot or tittle of the law passing without all being fulfilled. You would think that would get a lot of attention, but maybe it was just being kind of kept as a hidden item. I thought we had talked about it and that there was a mention of now his name is escaping me, one of Brother Russell's early, you know, associates and writing Food for Thinking Christians. I can't remember his name offhand. But anyway, well, if anybody has anything more on that, that'd be interesting and helpful to know about. I think we will conclude the study there and mark down our pickup point next week will be the top of page 192, top of page 192, first paragraph. And so with that,